we're good to go now. Praise God. All right, we're online and we're going. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, so it starts out, and we're going to jump right into the verse because it's going to take everything we got tonight to get through all the scripture that we want to look at. And so verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Okay, a controversy has two sides. You've been maybe watching Parliament Live TV today. Okay, maybe not. If you watch Parliament Live TV, you see two sides. You got the Labor Party, the Tory Party. They have controversy. If you watch sports, you've got controversy, the two sides arguing. But when it comes to this, Paul is saying there is no controversy. Okay, whatever he's going to talk about, there's no argument about it. We'd say it like this: without a doubt, without argument, case closed, no discussion, irrefutable, or things like that, just basically saying there is no misunderstanding that this is a fact. And so what is Paul so confidently stating as irrefutable fact? What is the thing that is so true? And it's this: great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, we're gonna share some Greek words tonight, kind of simple words that are behind the English words that we see. So behind the word great is the Greek word megas, all right? And obviously, it's where we get our word mega. And it means exceedingly great. So mega is a superlative, meaning highest in quality or degree. So it's kind of like Paul is saying here, hey, this is incredible, this mystery of godliness. Okay, so let's talk about mystery of godliness. Our family enjoys mysteries. My younger boys enjoy reading something called Hardy Boys. I grew up reading them as well. They're detectives that go and they figure out the mystery or whatever. We enjoy watching old mystery films, you know, like the old Charlie Chan. Some aren't good, most are good. Old Sherlock Holmes, black and white Sherlock Holmes, and again, you know, pretty good. And as you watch those things, but we would say about that, we'd say that mystery was really good, okay? But it's not still a mystery because we already watched it, right? We already understand what it's about. And so like that, Paul is saying, great is the mystery of godliness. He's saying we don't know what it's about. He's saying it was something that was hidden that God has gloriously revealed, and it is amazing. It is mega, this truth, great. And so what it is that's mega amazing is that man can be made righteous. Tonight, what I want to look at is godliness possible, which is pretty amazing. As soon as man sinned, that could have been it. As soon as man transgressed, that God could have said, well, you know, I tried. I created you perfect, and you messed it up. So that's it. But God didn't do that, praise God. So godliness is possible, and the way that it's possible is very amazing. You know, do you know what an indelible pen is? You know, permanent marker idea? No parent wants to find their toddler with an indelible pen with a cap off. Because as soon as you see that, you think there's a bad problem somewhere. It might be obvious, might be on them. If it's not obvious, you're very concerned. You know, where has the little artist been drawing? There's something else called a magic eraser. Anybody ever seen those? You kind of look at it, it looks like a piece of foam, and you think, no way that's going to do anything. But actually, you can actually get it kind of wet and rub it on the mark, and it'll actually take off some indelible marks. Sin is indelible. Sin is something that is permanent, not staining the outside, not staining something around us, but staining our soul with something that absolutely God forbids into heaven. And so that's what sin has done to man. The Bible says, Jeremiah 2:22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." And the point is, of that verse is this: you cannot get rid of sin. No matter how hard you try, a lot of people say, well, I'll go to church, or I'll get baptized, or I'll you know, I'll be a good person. I'll do more good works than my bad works, and somehow I could get rid of my sin. I'm going to really strive to keep God's law, and I'm just going to be a really solid, good person. Yet the Bible says, no matter what I do, there's no way for me to get rid of my sin. And so what is mega amazing tonight that we're going to consider is that God has made a way for sin to be forgiven. 1 Timothy 3:16 is a summary type verse, okay? Paul's going to just highlight some truth. It's a summary type verse. But if I was to summarize this verse in one word, think about it real quick. That word is, don't say it out loud, you might have a different word. The word is Jesus, right? The summary of the way that God gets rid of our sin is one word, Jesus Christ. And really, that's what this verse is all about. Matthew chapter 1, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what we just briefly talked about is that we must be saved from our sins. If that indelible stain is there, we stand before God. The Bible says we're going to be judged in our sin, and God's going to cast us into a lake of fire because that sin cannot enter into heaven. And so, praise God, what is mega amazing is that it's okay because God's got a plan. It's okay because God has a way for sin to be forgiven. All of us tonight can rejoice in that. Jesus is the way. And so no wonder Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness possible is amazing. And so six truths that we're going to come to here about Jesus. But before we do that, let's pray. All right. Father, thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you that we got the internet sorted, I think. And Lord willing, this is working correctly. But Father, we're thankful tonight that we're able to meet here. And Father, I pray tonight, no matter how familiar this truth is to us, may we just step back and reconsider how amazing it is. Father, we understand. We understand this. We've seen this maybe for a good portion of our life. But Father, you didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do it in such an amazing, incomprehensible way. And so tonight, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray if somebody here has sin in their life, I pray they'd know tonight they could be forgiven. Father, if somebody hears this and they recognize, you know what, I've got a sin stain in my life. I've never had the blood of Christ applied to my life. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I pray, Father, tonight would be the night that they get saved, that they'd understand that that indelible stain that's on their soul can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I can't speak without your help. I pray the Spirit of God would help me as I speak. I pray, Lord, that I speak biblically, practically, lovingly, powerfully. And Father, I pray that you bless my wife as she shares the Word of God with the children in their class tonight, that likewise they could be blessed by it. And Father, for each hearer here, that our hearts would be encouraged. There's no better topic that we could consider tonight than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be lifted up in our eyes. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so six truths about Jesus. Again, Jesus is the amazing truth that cleanses us from our sin. And so the first one is Jesus, God, became flesh, and we saw him. And it's very windy tonight. That window whistles very loudly. You might hear it. We might try opening it in a second. But Jesus, God, became flesh, and we saw him. 1 Timothy 3:16, again, says God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, when it says God was manifest in the flesh, who is it speaking about? And it should be obvious because of our topic tonight. It is speaking about Jesus. And so the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, Jesus is God. And I know as Bible-believing Christians, we understand this, but let's look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. So here in this verse, the word translated God, okay, God was manifest in the flesh, is theos, and it means this, supreme deity, i.e. God. Theos is God. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. Their Bible, the New World Translation, unsurprisingly, edits out the places in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16 in their scripture says this, he was made manifest in the flesh. The rest of the verse seems pretty similar to what our verse says here in the King James translation that we use, but that is a big difference. He was manifest in the flesh, and God was manifest in the flesh. In my evangelism at times, I've witnessed to Jehovah's Witnesses. I witnessed to a man that's a speaker. I don't know what they call the speaker at Jehovah's Witnesses gathering. I witnessed to him for 35, 40 minutes until we parted ways. But one of the things I said to him, I said, don't you stop and wonder why it is that your translation of the Bible takes out all the places where the Bible says Jesus Christ is God? And I mean, it's kind of convenient editing that has taken place in their scriptures. You know, some examples of that in the King James, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who's it speaking about? When it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," it's clearly speaking about Jesus before he's ever born. And it says, "The Mighty God, the Mighty God." Jehovah's Witnesses Bible says this, "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and the rulership will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Well, they don't mind saying he's a mighty God because you'll see in a second, they do reference him as God, but not really. But it does not say the Mighty God. It just says Mighty God. There's a difference, isn't there? The Mighty God, meaning the one Mighty God, and Mighty God. King James, John 1:11. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, and we know from the verse that we already quoted that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," little g. Little g meaning not the God that is theos, not the God who is the God of the Bible. So there's a difference, obviously, between the Word was God and the Word was a God. So we go back to our text, and it says this, "God was manifest in the flesh." Jehovah's Witnesses, he was. You know what was interesting to me as I looked at that? I thought, man, they've gone back. They didn't translate theos right for their own purposes. But you know what I found? I found that in the New American Standard and the NIV as well, New International Version, both of them say the very same thing. He was manifest in the flesh. In the Amplified Bible, it says he was manifest in the flesh, and it puts in brackets God. You know, there's a big difference between he and God. And I'm not a linguist. I'm not great in my scholarship and my understanding of translations and that. But when I look at the Strong's and I see that they took theos and they basically took it out of the verse, I think, you know, maybe I ought to be very careful about what translation that I use. You know, don't let Satan rob you of the glory of God's gospel. Jesus is God. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted as God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. But again, in the JW's Bible, it says, "Look, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "with us is God." You know, there's a big difference between God with us and just the kind of generic idea, God is with us. You see the difference? And so how important that we understand tonight that Jesus is God. And then secondly, Jesus took on human flesh, the incarnation is that taking on a flesh. And so Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Okay, Jesus became a man. Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. Why? Because the sacrifice for our sin is what? A perfect man. A man that has no sin. So that when he dies, he doesn't die guilty of his own sin. He dies for the sins of the world. Jesus died as a man. He took on flesh. Philippians 2:6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself." Now, when it says made himself of no reputation, let me ask you, made himself, what's that speaking about? Creation. Isn't that interesting? I mean, think about that statement. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now listen to this, and was made in the likeness of men. What's that? Creation. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, to look at that verse. He made, was made. He is creator. He entered into his creation. Now, I want to point out, Jesus' conception in Mary's womb was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no beginning because he is God. Isaiah 9:6, a verse already quoted, it says, everlasting Father. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When did the creation take place? In the beginning. He was there. He made it. He made everything. By the way, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, who created? God. He was there. He's God. And so his eternality, we see. And so the Bible says, John 17, verse 5, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. All right? So Jesus Christ is without beginning, without end. He is God. He took on flesh. Now, the religions that do not identify with that and do not state that, in fact, refute that, they are false religions. And so if they reject the deity of Jesus, that he's God, if they reject his taking on of flesh, they're antichrist. The Bible says in 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. John 8:58, his eternality. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Who is the I am? God, Jehovah. And so Jesus said, I'm Jehovah. You know, false religions that Jesus states that I'm eternal, I am God, I took on flesh, I am the I am. What would they say? No way, right? And there were false religions in the day of Christ that did the same thing. You know what they did? Verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. He went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and Mormons all take up stones to cast at Jesus Christ. He is not God, and they refute the truth of the resurrection and other truths about Jesus Christ. In doing that, who are they? They are anti-Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And so and we got to go there. Why? Because without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the godliness possible. Why? It's amazing. God became a man. That's incredible, but that's where it starts. And that's why Paul says, wow, this is like superlative, megas, incredible truth that God became a man. Why? So he could die on the cross for our sin. And then secondly, God's Spirit declared Jesus is righteous, okay? The Bible says justified in the Spirit. And we know the term justified from our study of Romans, but justified, okay? So it's to show or regard as innocent. It's to demonstrate that this is righteous. You and I, when we got saved, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imputes righteousness to us, and so he declares us righteous, and we weren't. But with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God vindicated his righteousness. With him, it was proven that he is righteous, always has been righteous, and is righteous even still. And so you think about the crucifixion of Christ, and you can look at it in your Bibles if you want to turn there, but I'm going to read it. Mark chapter 15, and beginning at verse 13. And they cried out again, crucify him, crucify Jesus. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas, a criminal, a murderer, a leader of thieves, unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. If you don't understand the story of the crucifixion of Christ, it was a whip that had nine sharp pieces of bone, metal, whatever, to dig into the prisoner's flesh. And they say about Jesus wasn't whipped by the Jews, or he'd have 39 stripes. He was whipped by the Romans and likely was whipped up to 200 times with his back stretched tight. I mean, that's why Christ couldn't carry his cross. He was so weak from his blood loss that had taken place. So the Bible just very simply and quickly says, when they had scourged him to be crucified, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, All right. Again, the long, sharp, pointed thorns was not just gently put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, but was pushed into the head of Christ. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And before this has taken place, his beard has been plucked out of his face. He's been blindfolded. He's been beaten, spat upon. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And so if you walk down that road that is just outside the Damascus Gate in the old city of Jerusalem, and it's a major crossroads, and you're there, and you see this man come out, and he's going to be crucified. You look at that man between those two thieves, and he's stripped, and he's beaten, and he's bloodied. The crowd is there, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you look at that man, and you think, what a wicked man. He died as if he was guilty. And yet the Bible says that he was justified in the Spirit. He was declared righteous. You know, how did this take place? Well, it took place through the resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, he was vindicated. God raised him from the dead, proven to be the Son of God, proven to be the holy man that he claimed to be and that he was. Acts 3:14 says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Why would the Bible say it was not possible? He was dead. He was a man. He was dead. Why was it not possible that he should be holden of it? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ never transgressed God's law. It makes sense to us. If we sin, we deserve to go to hell because we violated God's law. Jesus Christ never did. The punishment for sin is death. Death came because of sin. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Jesus Christ never sinned. You know what? Jesus Christ should have lived forever without dying. It's not possible that he should be holden of it. He was raised from the dead. Now, God, we've already read that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. But more specifically, he was justified by the Spirit. Why? Because it was the Spirit of God that brought Jesus Christ back to life. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." All right, Jesus Christ brought back to life by the Spirit of God, testifying that Jesus Christ was the righteous Son of God. And because of that, his death was accepted in our place. Magus. Godliness possible. Because God became a man. Because as a man, he was righteous. And he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead. He is who the Bible says in Hebrews 7, a high priest that became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, he didn't have any, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself for us. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He was righteous. You know what? Praise God tonight. Jesus Christ was accepted. So godliness possible. Third, and I gotta move fast tonight. We'll see where we get. Jesus is watched by angels. Okay, he's watched by angels. It says scene of angels. We've got the minibus has a new look tonight. If you see it out there, looks very nice. Got the church name on it. I was talking to the guy Ewan that did a beautiful work on it and putting that up. We had a great conversation as he was working. But he loves American football, right? So the Raiders are his team, Oakland Raiders, and he likes to tune in from over here and look and see what's going on over there and watch American football. You know, the angels in glory are in one realm. Jesus Christ came to another. But the Bible says about the angels that the angels were engaged in what was taking place, and they were observant, and they were looking down from glory, very interested in what was taking place. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Gabriel, if he was here tonight, he'd sit in church, I guess, with interest and say, "Let me hear it again. Let me hear what Jesus Christ did." And when it took place, they were there and observant and seeing it take place. Interestingly, in the Bible, they were present at all the major events surrounding Christ. They were there at his birth. We just had Christmas. We know the story well. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. All right, the angels bust in. We went bowling. Was it last night? Amazing. It seems longer ago than that. Anybody sore today yet? We're feeling it a little bit. My younger kids were there. It was a youth activity. You know, and my wife and I thought, you know what, we'll pay for another lane so that they can have opportunity to bowl as well. You know what, I didn't have to ask them, "Do you want to bowl?" All I had to do was give them permission. As soon as they had permission, they're just running, get their stuff and get on with it, right? Do you know, the angels didn't have to be asked, do you want to see what's going on down there? You know, Jesus Christ is there. You know, would you like to see that? They didn't have to be asked. They were anxious to see it, and God just had to say, okay. And suddenly there was with the host, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God with the angel and saying, at his birth, at his temptation. Matthew 4:11, the devil left him, the angels came and ministered unto him. When his hour of death came, the Bible says, Jesus said, "The hour is at hand," in Matthew 26:45. And as he prayed in Gethsemane in agony afterwards, the Bible says, Luke 22:43, "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And the angels were engaged in what is taking place and interested in that, and after his prayer, ministered to him. After he was betrayed, he said this, Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." They just needed permission. They were there. They were engaged, but they didn't have permission. When he arose, John 20:12, he seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Matthew 28:5, the angel answered, said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." When he ascended, Acts 1:10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And so all these key events, you got the angels, they're like, "Man, what's going on?" And they wanted to get down there, wanted to be involved, wanted to see it. And the sad thing is this, an angel does not, unless they're a fallen angel, go to hell. And those that are going to hell with the devil and his angels are bound to hell. There is no savior for them. But for man, it's different, isn't it? For man, it's like, man, Jesus Christ, we are on death row. This is it. If I don't get my sin stained away, I'm going to be cast into a lake of fire. It's vital for me. And I think it's just interesting like this. Angels are like, wow, what's going on? They're so interested in Christ. And there are people today that can go day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, and never think at all about godliness possible. That sin can be taken away, that they could be forgiven. The angels were there. They were engaged. And it again shows the glory of who Jesus Christ is as they watched. And so scene of angels. He's watched of angels. And then Jesus is preached. It says, preached unto the Gentiles. Okay, Jesus was not just for the Jews. Jesus is for the world. And his men declared him. Okay, if I asked an unbeliever, you know, we've got church and we preach and we teach about somebody. And I said to them, who would you say that we teach and preach about? Probably they would say God, correct? That makes sense, right? God gave us the Bible. It's his word. You preach and teach about God. That's true, correct? Very true. But more specifically, and let me say this first, if I preached about Daniel, if I preached about Tommy, if I preached about anybody that's in here, and that was my message, am I preaching heresy? Yes. But you know, Paul preached Jesus. All these men preached Jesus, and they said about themselves, 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so he's saying this, God is the one that is important. You preach anything other than that, it is blasphemy. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but I'll tell you this, God's church preaches who? Jesus Christ. Yes, God, and that's why we preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again, coming again. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:23, for we preach Christ crucified. And Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Now get this, perfect in Christ Jesus. See, I hope tonight, and I think we understand this as a church. I really believe we do. I don't think anybody out there is necessarily struggling with that. Jesus Christ is God, but I hope we go away and say, man, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He must be God. And so we preach what men need, Jesus' blood, Jesus' mercy, Jesus' power, Jesus' life, because the next point is this. Jesus is not just who we preach, but Jesus is the object of our faith. He's not just who we declare, but he's the very object of what we put our trust in. The Bible says this, believed on in the world. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross, but Jesus Christ is also lifted up through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And as he's lifted up before the eyes of men so that they see him, so that they look at him and say in their heart, he is the very object of my faith. Because the Bible says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, God the Father is not the object of our saving faith. God the Spirit is not the object of our saving faith. God the Son is. Jesus Christ is. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Okay, you already believe in God. Believe also in me. And the truth is this. Somebody could say, I believe in God tonight, but not believe in Jesus Christ, who the Bible says he is, what he did, and everything about him that we considered so far. And if they cannot trust in who Christ is, then they are not saved. Because he is the object of saving faith. And Jesus said, you believe in God? Great. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And get this as well. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the object of your faith. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he is saying, I and the Father are one. Don't you get it? I'm standing right here. You believe in God? Okay, believe also in me, because I am very God of very God. And I am the Savior that will die for your sin. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You know, Satan is very happy tonight to have somebody reject Jesus Christ and everything that he did. He loves Jehovah's, by the way, I say Jehovah's false witnesses. He loves Mormons. He loves Islam. Why? Because all three of those say Jesus Christ is a good man, but Jesus Christ is not God. Does it matter tonight if I only believe that he's a good man, not God? Is it okay if I don't believe that he actually died on a cross? Is it okay that I don't actually believe that he rose from the dead? And the truth is this, no, it is not okay, because if you do not believe that he is God, that he died in the flesh on the cross for your sin, that he actually died and that he rose from the dead, the truth is this, you cannot be saved. Because he is the object of our faith. And praise God. Now, notice the glorious truth of this verse. Believed on in the world. When you and I got saved, we looked at that and said, praise God, he is God, he died for me. He was accepted. We received him as our Savior. Final point tonight, Jesus is now in heaven. He's now in heaven. It says, received up into glory. I don't know if you're going to get an opportunity to watch the Winter Olympics, but as you watch them and you see the different countries participating and competing, what you find is that after the race is done, it's too late to change the results. They give them their medals. If it's a world record, it's put into the record books with, you could say, indelible ink again, and it's there. It's permanent. People can fuss about it. They can whine about it, but it's too late. It's a done deal. It's over. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin as he ascended into glory, it's over. It's over. It's done. Satan can whine about it. Satan can fuss about it. Liars could lie about it. But it doesn't change the fact of what Jesus Christ did. It is, as he said on the cross, it is finished. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, godliness possible, because he did the plan. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as that took place, I would love to see the posture of heaven, wouldn't you, at the ascension? As Jesus Christ entered into glory, the Bible says, Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, tonight, because Jesus Christ is in glory, one last verse for us. It says this, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ finished it, godliness possible. He's there. And I think it's a little bit like this tonight. A sinner looks at this, he goes, wow, you know, Jesus Christ is God. He was declared righteous by the Spirit of God, raising him from the dead. The angels are amazed at what Jesus Christ did. They were interested because it was glorious. What he was doing for man as he died on the cross for their sin. And somebody looks at that tonight and said, man, I'd really like to be forgiven of my sin. So they get on their knees, they go to God, and they say, God, please forgive me of my sin and save me for Jesus' sake. I'm putting my faith in the object of my faith, Jesus Christ. And I think it's a little bit like this. The Son of God goes like this. Father, I paid the price for their sin. It's finished. And Father, because of that, they've repented of their sin, and they have opportunity to receive my blood. They don't deserve it. It's only because you're merciful. It's only because you're loving. It's only because you're gracious. But Father, won't you accept them in the beloved because of what I did? And praise God tonight, every one of us that has done that, we've gotten up off our knees saved because it's finished and he's there. And so, Jesus Christ. Godliness possible. The summary of godliness possible is the amazing story that Paul encapsulates in six ideas and six truths, that it is Jesus. Jesus. Tonight as we go to prayer, let's make sure that we thank our Savior, because this is megas. Great is the mystery of godliness. Only God could come up with a plan like that, that God would become a man, enter into his creation, die for the sins of his people, allow them the opportunity to be forgiven. Those of us that are saved, we ought to rejoice in that tonight and say, praise God, praise God. It's finished. He's there. It's done. And praise God for my salvation. One last verse in conclusion, Romans 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Somebody gets saved, their name is indelibly in God's book. But can I say this? Those that refuse to have their sin blotted out, their name will be blotted out of that book. It's a choice, isn't it? Blot out my sin, or God will blot out my name. God, help us to make the right choice this evening. It's because of Jesus we can, and praise God for his mercy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of what we've considered tonight and write it deep in the heart of men. And Father, we thank you that godliness is possible. The Bible says, without godliness, no man shall see me. We've got to have our sin removed. We're not going to enter into glory with our sin. It's indelible on our soul. There's no way to get rid of it except for one way, and that's Jesus. And Father, in anybody's heart tonight, they find the condemnation of sin there. They've never accepted Christ. There's no blood applied. There's no Savior inside them. And I pray tonight they get on their knees, bow their head, and just pray a simple prayer of faith, putting their faith in the object of their faith, Jesus Christ. Something like, dear Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin and save me because of what you did on the cross and the glory of your resurrection. And Father, we know from Scripture tonight, if they'll do that, that they'll be saved. May the Spirit of God do that good work in their heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Good topic for us to consider tonight. What we're going to do, rather than take prayer requests and pray,